Praise the Lord.
Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for blessing us. And oh, how you have blessed us. God, we cannot come in here today without praise on our lips. You have been good to us. You have been faithful to us. And Father, we see it in so many areas of our lives, Lord. We just say, praise you for taking care of us, for watching over us, for providing for us, for being our God and giving us wisdom, giving us direction, giving us comfort, giving us healing, giving us strength. And Father, even today as we worship you, God, we want to just be reminded that we get to lift up praise to the Holy One of God. We get to lift up praise to our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We get to make much of the gospel in worship and preaching today. And that is such a privilege, such a blessing. Thank you for our college students and their willingness on short notice to come and lift up praise to you today. Help us to join their praise as they lead us and as we worship in spirit and in truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, I promise it's in the Bible. Go to Psalms in the middle. Turn to the right, you'll hit Proverbs, and then you will hit Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I forgot to, with all the excitement of everything we had going on today, forgot to welcome our guests. So, excuse me, I apologize for that. Guests, you are welcome, and we are glad that you are here with us today. In fact, the edge of our bulletin is designed for you to tear off and fill out just a little bit of information about yourself so that we can help you and minister to you and in the end connect with you. And so hope you'll take a moment to do that as our guest. That's all we ask of you, and we're glad that you are here with us today. Well, we're in the middle of a series of messages on discipleship and what it means to be a disciple. And if you remember back to last week, I know you've slept since then, but a disciple is someone who engages in biblical community on a regular basis. And we came out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 18 through 25, where the writer there says, do not forsake the meeting together. And so that's important for us to answer the question as a disciple, am I meaningfully engaged in the life of the body on a weekly basis? So that's the community question. But in addition to being engaged in community, a disciple is also accountable. Accountability. So a disciple makes himself or herself accountable to others. So the question there becomes, am I opening myself up to a few trusted individuals so I can be challenged and encouraged and strengthened as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Engaged in biblical community, yes, but also with a trusted few, I'm opening myself up so that I can be held accountable. And what that means is that I've made a decision to follow Jesus, right? And I want to, in making that decision, set myself up for the best success possible. And the gospel tells us that we were never saved to do this alone. But we were saved and put into community, put into the church, in order that we might have relationships with one another that would strengthen us and spur us on in our gospel faithfulness. What I am saying is that we have to pursue Christ-likeness as believers and as disciples. We want to, more than anything, be more and more like Jesus. But the way to be more and more like Jesus is to surround yourself with some people and say, will you help me to pursue Jesus? I need that accountability in my life. Now, we would all have to agree that we're accountable to God. Do we agree? Accountable to God. That's biblical. That's Romans chapter 14, verse number 12. So then, each of us will give an account of himself before God. So one day you're going to give an account of yourself before God. Would it not then be wise for us to prepare for that day? That if I'm going to be held accountable in heaven, it would be wise for me to be held accountable on earth. as I'm preparing for that day of accounting. So accountability on the earth prepares us for accountability in heaven, but we're also accountable to each other. And we spent a great deal of time last week looking at the one another passages, and a couple that jumped out to me was James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sin to one another and pray for each other. There's an accountability there in the confession of sin and the praying for one another. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens. There's an accountability there. I'm accountable for the bearing of my brother's burden, my sister's burden, as I bear that with them. Hebrews 10, 25, do not neglect the meeting together. But we are to do it evermore because we know that one day Jesus is coming again. And so we're spurring one another on to good works and hope and love and good deeds. And so here in Ecclesiastes, we're going to find some truths about physical things that translate into truths about spiritual things. That's what wisdom literature does. Wisdom literature points out physical observations or physical realities that teach us spiritual principles. So in Ecclesiastes, this is Solomon's wisdom. You want to hear it? Quality close relationships with others satisfy us and strengthen us. But living selfishly and living independently does not satisfy or strengthen us. It's the difference between doing life alone and doing life together. And Solomon says, I know what it's like to pursue a lot of projects and complete a lot of projects and to conduct a lot of business. But what if in the process of doing all of that, I look around and realize that I have no stabilizing influence in my life through personal relationships? What if I climb the hill of success only to get to the top and realize that I'm the only one standing there and I have no one with me? Meaningful relationships are better than striving and toiling after riches. Don't waste your life on worthless things. Value relationships over and above possessions. So look at verse 7 of chapter 4. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. That word vanity means to live without a purpose. I saw what it was like to live without a purpose as I looked out on the earth. One person, verse 8, and here's the key phrase. I'm reading out of the ESV, who has no other. Either son or brother. So who is this person? They're alone. They have no family. They have no friends. They are alone. They are isolated. They are independent. They are living for themselves because look at the next phrase. Yet there is no end to all his toil and his eyes are never satisfied with riches. So he's a workaholic who can't get enough. He's never satisfied. He's living for himself. He has made the universe revolve around him and what he wants. And the sad thing is, he has no other. This is a picture of independence. And we know that our upbringing in America calls us in many ways in our culture to be independent, to be wealthy, to be self-sufficient. And we have to understand that the gospel calls us not to independence, but to interdependence. We're supposed to be depending on one another, not living life apart from one another. So this is why community is so important. This is why biblical friendship and relationship is so important, because he says you could end up as one who has no other, who has no son, who has no brother, and all he does is work, and all he does is want more and more, and he's never satisfied with what he has, so that he never asks, he never takes inventory, he never has an accounting for his life, he's not accountable. For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure? I mean, who am I working for? What am I doing this for? What is the purpose of my life? I mean, is this all I have to live for? Is the question he's asking us. And that's why he said, this is vanity. This is life without purpose. This is life without joy. This is unhappy business. So that's one. And when I mean one, I mean that's one person alone by themselves. But look at verse 9. Two are better than one. And now he's going to back that statement up with some examples that he observes out into the world. He says, two are better than one because they have a good reward or a good return for their toil or for their work. What he's saying there is that productivity and efficiency goes up when you have two people committed to the same goal. Therefore, when you have workers who are working toward that same reward, who are toiling and laboring and sweating toward that end, they will achieve it because they are working together toward the same thing. And so two are better than one at work because of the efficiency and the productivity. Two can get more done. Now you realize this if you've done any amount of work in your life. If you go over to the gym and it's empty and you have to set up the tables for the barbecue and you're doing it by yourself, how much fun is that? This week, the guys who played basketball on, I think, Monday night, set up the tables after they played basketball. So they were there as a team to be able to do that, and I appreciate that. But could you imagine if that was your task, to go over there and to put those tables up in complete solitude from everyone else? So what happens when you invite a friend? Now you've got somebody to talk to. Now you've got somebody to plan. Hey, let's divide this up. You start over here, I'll start over here, and we can do this together. You invite another friend and another friend, and all of a sudden there's four of you in there, and you're seeing what Solomon is pointing out to us, that there is more efficiency and productivity when you're working together on the same common goal or same common purpose. So two are better than one because they have a good return or a good reward for their work. Verse 10. Then he goes to out of the field where they're working. He goes now to the path where they're walking. Look at verse 10. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, right? Let's go ahead and get that old 80s commercial out of our minds. I've fallen and I can't get up, right? You've got that. That's there right in the text. But what he's saying is really important, isn't it? That when you travel, when you walk, when you're on a path, it's helpful and beneficial and added safety for you to have numbers. Because somebody who's walking beside you might say, watch out. There's a hole there. Don't trip. Be careful going down this path. And so that's happening because there are more than one people there on that journey. That's why he says two are better than one. And the good news is if you fall, you have someone there who will lift you up. But then he gives a warning. But woe, woe to him who is alone, right? Now we're back to one. Woe to him who is alone when he falls and he has not another to lift him up. So it makes sense. I think this is why women go to the bathroom in pairs always. They fall, they can pick each other up, right? I mean, that's got to be biblical. It's right here in the text, okay? And so there's this buddy system that he's talking about, right? I mean, he says, look, need to do this together. It's important. You can help each other. You can minister to each other. If you fall, you can be there to pick them up. But if you're alone, you are on your own. And then verse 11. It says, again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? So two are better when you're at work. Two are better when you're traveling and you fall. Two are better when you are cold and you need warmth. That's pretty simple. That happens a lot. Couples in the bed, snuggling. Why? One can't get warm, right? And so they're on your back, trying to get warmth off of you. Yes, this happens all too often in the Heisler home. No, I didn't say that. And so what did we do? We bought heated mattress pads. Praise Jesus. Turn it on and turn it up. It'll keep you warm. Really a practical thing here. You think about it. You're out. You're traveling. It's like, how do I stay warm? And immediately I go to the Luke Skywalker scene in Empire Strikes Back where he takes the lightsaber and he cuts the animal open. And what was that animal called? Somebody help me. Tauntaun. Yeah. And he crawls into the Tauntaun's gut and he puts all the fat layers over him. Two are better than one. There it is from Star Wars. And it's here. All right, so two are better than one when it comes to keeping warm. And then it says, and though a man might prevail against one who is alone, now we're talking about getting into a fight. We're talking about a scrap. Two will withstand him. And we know that's true. Even when it comes to crime, someone who is alone is what? Is easy prey. But man, you see somebody in a group or you see somebody with somebody else and you think twice as an individual of approaching them because man, there's two there, not just a single lone victim that I can easily attack and get away with. And so he says, even when it comes to a fight, two are better than one. So verse 7 started out with one being alone. Verse 9 starts out with two are better than one, but look how verse 12 ends. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now I find this numbering fascinating. Being alone with just yourself, being one, not God's intention for us in biblical community together. Two are better, right? Two has all of these strengths that he just pointed out, but then he comes to the end and it's almost like he says, but wait a minute. When there are three of you together, how strong the bond of fellowship and accountability is when a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is strength in numbers. And so it's interesting to me that Scripture picks up on this. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, for where two or three are gathered in my name. How did they come up with two or three? Why not three or four? Why not five or six? Could it be that Jesus, remembering the wisdom of Solomon, said two or three? And what does it say? There I am in the midst. Now listen, if that doesn't excite you about being in groups of two, groups of three, groups of four or five, discipleship groups, I mean, this is just a huge spur to us to say you are missing out on the blessing of seeing Christ in the middle of what you're doing when you group yourselves in these kinds of ways, in these kinds of numbers. I think it's very significant that he chooses two or three gathered in my name. Aren't you glad he didn't say, well, you got to have 200 or 300 before I'll get in it? Two or three. And I'm right there in the midst. I'm there among them. I give my presence and my power in those small two or three gatherings. So this accountability, this advantage or benefit to having two or three around you is really pointing us in a direction here when it comes to accountability and discipleship. So remember, when you're in wisdom literature, you're going to get physical observations of the world, and those physical observations of the world are going to point to deeper spiritual principles. I think there's four in the text. Here they are. Number one, accountability is hard work and can only be accomplished by working together. I want to say that up front. I want to say this with honesty and transparency. The reason that we don't engage in accountability is because it's hard. It's not easy to sit down with two or three people who know you very well and to tell them, hey, I'm struggling with this. Can you pray with me about that? It's not easy to sit down and to bare your soul and to be transparent and to be honest in those and vulnerable in those situations. And so that's why he says you have to see this as work towards spiritual growth. Okay, the only reason we're being grouped in accountability is that we might be more like Jesus. And so what God says in his wisdom is this: if we're going to grow spiritually, you need to surround yourself with three or four people who are on the same journey with you and mutually want to be accountable so that they can grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. In other words, he says we need this because accountability is hard work. What is accountability? Let me give you Chuck Swindoll's definition. Accountability is opening your life to a few carefully selected, trusted, and loyal confidants who speak the truth to each other and who have the right to examine, question, counsel, and encourage. Think about that, because I'm going to ask you if you have this. Do I have in my life a few carefully selected, trusted, loyal confidants who speak the truth to each other, who have the right to examine each other, question each other, counsel each other, and encourage each other? Most of us in this room have never experienced true accountability done in biblical community because we are not vulnerable and truthful and honest. How many times has someone in church asked you this question? How are you doing? And what is your answer? Every time, never changes. I'm fine, doing fine, doing fine. And you know what? You're not. You're not fine. You're broken inside. You're hurting inside. So where is the place in the church where you can go with your brokenness and go with your hurt and go before a few trusted individuals who will lay their hands on you and pray for you and encourage you and work with you through that process? This is invaluable because we're not honest, we're not transparent, we're afraid to be transparent, we're afraid of what other people will think. And what matters is not what other people think, what matters is what God wants, what God desires. God desires honesty. God desires transparency. God desires a bunch of wounded warriors on a journey to discipleship in Christ-likeness. And they say, man, let's get in here together and let's ask the hard questions of each other. Questions like, how has your time been in the Word this week? Have you had a gospel conversation with someone this week? How has your time with your spouse and your kids been this week? Those questions that hold us accountable to the priorities that we all know we should have as disciples of Jesus Christ. Mutual accountability is a relationship of trust and transparency, where our lives are examined and challenged in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to put it on the table. If you can't do that in the body of Christ, where can you do it? I mean, are we really talking about the only place you can do that is on the therapist's couch? Or can we get real with each other? Can we get honest with each other? Can we get transparent with each other? Can we enter into each other's brokenness? Listen, we all have stuff. Everyone in this room has stuff. All of us have junk that we have to deal with. And biblically, Ecclesiastes is telling us it's better for you to, as two or three, get in the midst of that together, because you'll never have victory over it if you live in isolation from one another. So, mutual accountability is that relationship of trust and transparency when our lives are examined and challenged in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So listen, this all gets back to discipleship. Jesus told us, if you want to follow me, what? Deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and get in line behind me. Follow. So following Christ is the aim of my heart. But that aim leads me to enlist and ask for the help of others to confront and challenge and encourage and pray with me in my desire to glorify Jesus Christ. So accountability is not primarily others calling you out on your sins, but rather others who are calling you up to the person that you are in Jesus Christ. That's what accountability looks like. So accountability is hard work. That's what he says. It takes people working together for a common goal and purpose. Don't think for a minute that your sanctification is going to come easy. It isn't. That's why you need to enlist other people that you can meet with, other people who you can bear your soul to, other people who you can confess your sins to, other people that can hold you accountable in the promises and the word that you make. This is why it's critical for us to do life together. So the goal of that accountability is spiritual growth, and we're all working together. That was number one. Accountability is hard work. Two, accountability is about lifting our brothers and sisters up when they fall. Who is there in your life right now that you could call on if you fell? Who would your phone call be to? Man, I am in a jam. I have fallen. I need help. Who would you call on? And I think the typical Christian would say, I wouldn't call on anybody. I would hope nobody noticed that I fall. I'd sweep that under the carpet and I'd try to move on as best I can. That's not dealing with the issue. Accountability helps us come face to face with those realities in our lives and says, look, we need to look inside and deal with what's going on in the heart. Why did you fall in the first place? What caused it? And you need some brothers to come alongside you and to identify that and walk you through that process so that you can get to the source of the problem. And that comes in relationships and accountability. So accountability is about lifting our brothers and sisters up when they fall. It's about spiritual restoration. It's about Galatians 6:2, bearing one another's burdens. Listen, the church should be the place where broken people fall and we help them up by the grace of God. And so the church has got to step up and do that. So accountability is hard work. Accountability is about lifting our brothers and sisters up when they fall. Number three, accountability stokes the fire of spiritual growth so we stay hot together for Jesus. You've probably experienced this. Maybe you've come to church and you've been ice cold. And by the time you leave, because of the singing, because of the praying, because of the message, whatever it is, you say, man, I feel better now. What is that dynamic that's happening? You're that isolated coal over there by itself that's going to what? Burn out and die if you don't put it back with the fire. And what Solomon says in all of his wisdom here in Ecclesiastes, he says, look, he says, you can't keep spiritually warm alone. The gospel was meant to be lived out in community. And so for you to say that, oh, I can stay hot and passionate for Jesus all by myself without any contact with other believers, that is a recipe for failure. What God says is, why don't you find three or four people that when you are around them, they will energize you for Christ. They will move you to a greater and deeper walk with Him. So accountability has that ability to stoke the fires of spiritual passion and growth in our hearts so that we may come into that group cold and discouraged and disconnected. But by the time we leave that group, man, we are back on track and we are fired up for the King and the kingdom. Four, accountability strengthens us to fight our enemy. You see, I think he's talking about a fight in verse 12, but there's a greater fight taking place with Christians. And that fight is against our enemy. And he says here, and though, verse 12, a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. Somebody who is praying for you, somebody who is standing your back, somebody that is talking you through that situation as you are facing temptation or facing sin, you can do that because that other person is there and it strengthens you to stand against the enemy. You don't stand alone. Now, Satan has a strategy, does he not? That strategy is to isolate and to separate so that he can take you down on his own. So accountability strengthens us to fight our enemy together with courage and conviction. It's kind of like the way the lions, they never attack a group of a herd of zebra. They always do what? They isolate one. And they wear that one down until they have it. Lions hunt their prey by isolating them from the herd. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him. And so Scripture tells us that we are to be sober-minded, be watchful, because that adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. This is what I'm talking about. Praying for each other, lifting each other up, being real, being transparent when we're hurting and broken. And Lord, just work and move, and may your spirit be strong as we pray for our brother in the midst of his turmoil. And Father, this is just a beautiful example of how we need each other. God, how we depend on each other. How we got to be real with each other. And vulnerable and broken. And so, Father, we just pray for grace. We just pray for strength. We just pray, Lord, that whatever decisions we need to do and make today, Father, it could be that someone's here and they never trusted Christ. This is a day of salvation. It could be that some are here and never have been baptized. What a day to take a stand for Jesus and be real with him. And maybe we've been unwilling to be accountable because we've never joined the church. And really, that's the first step of accountability, to say, hey, I belong. I'm part of this body. I'm accountable to this body. So, Father, would you speak to us through this invitation time as we minister to each other? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.